A1.
Number 11, B.
We want to look back now from the fourth side of science to the Christ, to the second side, and perceive this Christ in its scientific nature. You remember how we tried to define the Christ in the third lesson we had, when we said that for our present need we can see that the Christ has, so to say, two wings. We were calling them A and B. A, namely that it lies in the Christ attitude that we submit ourselves to the Word of God. And then B, that this attitude would manifest itself as the power of God that comes from God to men. That such a attitude would have a saving effect on us. So let us consider these two wings again from the point of view of science and see what an understanding of these two wings involves. Let us first take A, to submit or subject ourselves to the Word of God. What it means really is that we submit and subject mortal consciousness, that false understanding of being, that misunderstanding of being, that we submit that to the divine consciousness. Or, in other words, that we submit mortal mind with all its beliefs to the divine mind with all its ideas. If we substitute God or mind with the seven synonymous terms, then we begin to see that an understanding of the Word of God, an understanding of what mind and spirit and soul and principle and life and truth is, enables us to submit consciously and scientifically all the counterfeit beliefs of mind and spirit and soul and principle and life, truth and love to the facts of mind, to the facts of spirit, to the facts of soul and principle and life and truth and love. See, this means, therefore, that because we now know what mind is and what the counterfeit of mind is, now that we know what God is and the counterfeits of God are, that now we can really put on the mind of Christ, that we have that we can have that mind which was also in Christ Jesus, as Paul would say it. So that we begin to establish in our consciousness only that which is in subjection or in accord with the Word of God. Which means that we will be careful not to read and talk and think too much about beliefs. That we try to keep our consciousness clear from beliefs, so that our consciousness is not being constantly submitted to false reading, false talking, and false thinking. The moment we have an understanding, and therefore know what God is, we begin to fill our consciousness with what God is, and therefore to reject everything which is the nature of belief, to refute all the suggestions of mortal consciousness, to negate even all the suggestions of mortal consciousness. See, our understanding is really the yea yea and the nay nay, which claims our unity with the Word of God. That's the yea, which affirms our unity with the Word of God, the yea, which trusts, so to say, in our unity with God. But then comes also the nay-nay, which has enough inward spiritual strength through this unity with God to reject all the suggestions of mortal consciousness, to refute them, to negate them. In other words, to consciously negate any reality of mortal consciousness, so that we give to mortal consciousness no power, no force, no action, no law, that we give to them no intelligence, no knowledge, that we give to them no substance, no unfoldment, no fruit, that we give to them no identity, no name, no testimony, that we give to them just no government, no, that we negate that it can act according to system and law and science, that we negate that it has life, that it has isness, that it has being, that it has existence, that we just refute the suggestions that it is also true, that it is also real, that it can have dominion, and so that we negate really that the mortal consciousness can fulfill anything good, can have fulfillment and completion and perfection. So you see, with an understanding of God, we can now say yea, yea, and nay, nay. Mrs. Eddy says, for true happiness, man must harmonize with his principal divine love. The Son must be in accord with the Father, in conformity with Christ, showing really that in order to have harmony, we must harmonize with the divine principle. You remember how we said that the Christ is really that which unifies us with the Word of God, which atones with the Word of God, which identifies itself with the Word of God. Let me just stay for a moment with the term identification. And I would like to point out some elements that are necessary in order to identify oneself properly with the Christ. What I say now is really the pith of the chapter Atonement and Eucharist, where Mrs. Eddy shows that we cannot consciously and scientifically harmonize with the divine principle except through three stages. Namely, first, that we rely on spiritual sense and on spiritual understanding in place of emotion, the testimony of the five physical senses, and so on. She says, reason is the most active human faculty. Let that inform the sentiments. So we see that true identification begins only there, where we begin to identify ourselves with God through spiritual sense, through divine reasoning, through divine knowing, and not through sentiments, through feelings, through religious flair. But that true identification rests on a spiritual understanding. As a second element, she shows that we must let that spiritual understanding be our teacher, to let spiritual understanding interpret to us what is true and what is real, and that only through that measure, really, we can identify ourselves with what is real and not with what is unreal. And third, she shows that this must be coupled with a willingness to sacrifice false beliefs, to the willingness to lay down a mortal concept of things, to lay down the mortal concept of God, the mortal concept of man, the mortal concept of the universe, the mortal concept of everything. Must be, you see, we can only be one with that which is really true if we give up and are willingly giving up that which is not divinely true, no matter if we like it or don't like it. This is usually the crucial point, that usually we only like to give up that which we don't like, and don't like to give up also that which we like if it is wrong. Naturally, divine metaphysics never asks us to give up something which is divinely right, and therefore which we can truly like because it's divinely right, but ask us to give up all that which is not in line with reality, even if we like it. And so the great sacrifice has to be made, namely to give up and lay down mortal sense of life. Then we come to point B, the power of salvation. We have seen that through submitting ourselves to the Word of God, that that has in itself now the second wing, the power of helping us, saving us, of restoring us, of healing us. It's the saving power of the Christ. It is really the new gospel of which Paul was saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." He could see that everyone who would have that true sense of faith, which we call spiritual understanding, that would give us the power of God unto salvation. Why? Through what we have now learned about the fourth side of the Holy City, about the science of things, the scientific consciousness, we can see now why such a spiritual understanding has a saving power within itself. Why? We have seen, when we went through our analysis of mortal consciousness, there in point 5, that it was always the greater that controls the lesser. That is true in belief, but it is also true in truth. In other words, the moment we find something which is bigger than an individual belief, a collective belief, and a universal belief, that with that which is bigger, we can control and govern these beliefs. Now, that which is bigger than a belief is a scientific understanding of God. So, a scientific understanding of mind will always be bigger and will rule mortal mind and human mind. Therefore, a scientific understanding of that which is God as spirit will always be the bigger and will rule the lesser, will rule the beliefs in matter. No matter if it is an individual or a collective or a universal belief of physics and in matter, it will rule it. And so, an understanding of God as soul is the bigger than the beliefs of the five physical senses, of sin, of sensation, and all that, and therefore will rule it. And so I can go on when I know my synonymous term and see that my unity with God, see that's the first wing of the Christ, that my unity with God, if that rests on science, then that is the bigger than any belief and therefore acts as a savior to these beliefs. So God, the all power, the all presence, the all knowing, the all acting, the all encompassing, if I am one with that God, then I take part in the all knowing, in the all presence, in the all acting, in the all encircling. And in that way, I am one, inwardly one, with something that is a million times bigger than mortal consciousness. And so, if I have that scientific understanding, that becomes the power of God unto salvation, as Paul would define the new gospel. So I begin to realize something, namely, that in my scientific understanding of God, and therefore in my scientific unity with that God, lies the Christ. In other words, I begin to see now that my scientific understanding is the Savior. It's no more God, a term which doesn't really mean very much, is the Savior. Now today we begin to realize that a scientific understanding is the Christ. That's the science of the Christ, you see. We have now the science of the Christ, no more just the Christ. Just as your scientific understanding of physics makes you the helper to solve a physical problem in physics. And so we can realize, really, that our scientific understanding of the Word of God is the Christ to a situation. And so all the mysticism is taken away, which perhaps up to now still existed in our consciousness, where we said, how does that happen, that there is a Christ, and where is he, and how does he act? Now we see that the Christ of today is the Christ science, the scientific knowledge of God. I come to a further question which is most important too. So often you hear the following argument, that someone will say, you say that God is spirit and that God knows no matter. That spirit knows no matter. Therefore, that spirit knows no body. That spirit knows no flesh. Which is quite true, which is absolutely true. Just as light doesn't know darkness, just as truth has no consciousness of error, so spirit has no consciousness of matter, flesh, body. The question then is, how then can spirit, who does not know the body, heal the body? The answer which we give is, it does it by a change of consciousness. What is the explanation of it? You see, you hear so often from natural scientists, from theologians, from psychologists especially, that they would say that there exists a so-called trinity in being, namely a trinity of spirit, soul, and body. What they mean is spirit as the spiritual realm. On the soul, they mean the psyche. So they call it psyche, the psyche of man, you see. Not really God as soul, the psyche, the psychological man, the psychological realm. And the third reality they have, namely body. They think, because they look at things from a human standpoint, from a human scale of observation, as Dewey would say, when they look at existence from their point of view, they think that there are three realities. There is certainly a spiritual world, they say, and then there is a psychological way, you know, the soul of a man and what he's feeling and so on. And then they say, and you can't deny there is a body, a third reality. Now, they consider that really a trinity of reality. But the Bible never says so. The Bible never says anything like that. Though I have found up to now but one statement that could, if one wouldn't know better, substantiate their view. Namely, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." Really, one could perhaps from this passage deduce that Paul meant that God should preserve blameless first the spirit, then soul, and then body. This is the only passage I have ever found in the Bible that could somehow indicate such a standpoint. But when we look at it from the standpoint of the whole meaning of the Bible, and especially when we look at it from that point of view of science, which we have now gained through this class, we can see that it means something very different. Namely, we must look at these three so-called entities as being subordinate to each one, as if there would exist, I would say, a metaphysical hierarchy. You know what a hierarchy is? You see, where each one is subordinated to the other, where the highest level is spirit, the second level below it would be the psychological level, the psyche, and the lowest level would be body, the material. Really what you find here again are the 3 degrees in an inverted order. Now, you see what happens really is this, that if we do that which Paul says in this verse, that we should sanctify ourselves wholly, that is, if we would fill our consciousness wholly with the spiritual, with the highest sense of this hierarchy, with the spiritual, when we would really purify our consciousness to that point where it is purely spiritual, where it only takes into account the spiritual ideas of being, the spiritual facts of being, then what happens is this, that our human consciousness, the psychological plane of thinking, our inward soul-like plane of thinking, the psychological plane of thinking is being changed by it, is being purified by it. You see, so that within our consciousness, the false consciousness disappears. The material, mortal consciousness begins to disappear. And we know that in the measure we have a higher subjective sense of things, that manifests itself on the body, as we have seen in the last few hours over and over again, that it is the subjective state which determines the phenomena. That if I'm getting frightened within me, that my knees begin to jitter. That if I'm constantly speaking gall, that I may get gallstones, and so on. So we can see that really, Thessalonians gives us the answer to healing, gives us the answer why the spiritual really reaches, so to say, the body and heals bodily ailments. It doesn't do it directly, so to say, because spirit never touches matter. The light never touches darkness. But through that consciousness, through spiritual consciousness, we exchange mortal consciousness for divine consciousness. In this way, lifting up the second degree, the moral within us, lifting up the psychological standard within us. And by lifting up that, naturally the physical phenomena changes too. And so it is actually true that by sanctifying ourselves wholly, we also present not only our spirit, but also our soul, our psychological state of things, and our body more blameless and better preserved. Therefore, healing is really nothing more than that we give up our false consciousness. It isn't really so that God says, now I go and heal a disease, because God doesn't know disease. Disease is only something which happens on the human plane of consciousness, not on the divine plane of consciousness. And so healing is always something which happens on the human plane or the relative plane of being. So really, when we say that God healed me, I should really say I healed myself of a wrong consciousness. Because in God's eye there is no evil, and therefore he has nothing to heal. But from our ignorant standpoint, from our human standpoint, from our unillumined standpoint, from our standpoint of misunderstanding, we have to change something. And so, really, we heal ourselves naturally on the basis of that Christ consciousness where we are one with God.